With you, or in the bulletin, you'll see that we've included the scripture passage for you. But let's turn now to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. We'll return to our series in this book. Last time, you'll remember we looked at verses 4 to 6, chapter 4, and we saw how it is better to be content than to be envious. It's better to be in community than by yourself, and it's better to be teachable than prideful, because that's the better path that Jesus has for his disciples. And today we come to chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 7 verses of chapter 5, where Solomon speaks about the seriousness of worshiping God. And I just want to make 3 very brief comments here, 3 significant things to note about this passage before we read. And the first one is, these 7 verses contain a high concentration of God's name. If you go back and look at chapter 4, God's name is not used anywhere, not a single time. And yet here in these first 7 verses of chapter 5, God's name is used at least 7 times. Right? So that is to get our attention. You'll also notice, if you remember in the past, Solomon has often been speaking in the first person and making about his observations that he has made. Now today we'll see he goes straight to the imperative. Right, he's giving commands, and it's really bringing out for us here how Ecclesiastes is a pastoral book. If you go back to the beginning, if you remember, he refers to himself as the preacher. Well, now we're starting to see the preacher come out a bit more in our passage. And the third thing I want you to notice here is that in the up to this point, he's largely been focusing on vanity in the world at large. And yet today, he narrowly focuses on vanity in the church in particular. All right, so three notable things, I think, that we should have in mind as we read this passage. And the outline for it is included in your bulletin. It's also been posted online if you'd like to use it. I'm going to read from the New King James, as usual, and let's give our attention as I read now. This is the holy and perfect word of our living God. Ecclesiastes 5, 1-7. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. And that brings us to the end of the passage, and may the Lord bless his word to each and every one of us as we study it together this morning. There is no fear of God before his eyes. That is how Psalm 36 begins, and according to one author, that could be the contemporary church's motto. As he goes on to say, if it is not found in our actual vision statements, it is many worship services every Sunday. And of course, there are obvious examples of this irreverent kind of worship, aren't there? You could think of the churches where when you walk in the door, they hand you a bag of popcorn and they put on a movie for all of the people to watch. We can understand that that is an irreverent kind of worship. But if you think about it, this can happen in many less obvious ways as well. And it can happen even here in our own congregation. We can give God a kind of worship that is irreverent, a kind of worship that does not match what he deserves as our Creator and as our Savior. And that's what Solomon wants to teach us here. As one author has put it, Ecclesiastes 5 was written to help us take God more seriously when we worship. Because Solomon understands, as he looks at this fallen world and as he looks at the church in this fallen world, he understands that the church is a bunch of sinful people. And we understand that too, because we are those sinful people. And as sinful people, we don't always or naturally take God as seriously as we should. And sadly, as Solomon teaches us here, that's often brought out and revealed in our attitude towards worship and in how we worship. And so we're going to see that God wants us this morning to take Him and His worship very seriously. This is the main point of this passage. And we'll see that there are three ways in particular we are to take God and His worship very seriously. We are to listen intently to God in worship. We are to speak sincerely to God in worship. And we are to keep our promises to God in worship. Because that's the way God deserves to be worshiped and the way God desires to be worshiped. And that's the main point then He would have us obey from this passage. Take God and His worship seriously by listening intently, speaking sincerely, and keeping your promises to Him. Well, let's see how we get there. The first point on your outline I want us to consider is that the worship of God is not to be taken lightly by you or by me. So let's go back here to the beginning of our text. And Solomon begins here in verse 1 by saying, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God." So he gets right to the point and he says, this is to be how we approach the Lord. This is to be how we come, whether it's to the temple in his own day or whether it's to the church for public worship in our own day. We are to walk prudently, or as some of your Bibles may have it, we are to guard our steps. That's what Solomon has in mind here. When we come to worship, we should watch where we step. That's what he's getting at. We should look out. We should be careful. I heard another pastor once say, what Solomon is really getting at here is that when you come to worship, you should walk, so to speak, as if you were in a minefield. Now, that may catch you off guard and think, okay, why a minefield? What is going on here? But you see, what we'll see is that Solomon is reminding us worship is not something to play around with. Right? Worship is serious business, Scripture tells us. It's not insignificant. It's no trivial matter. It's a big deal. And truth be told, if we think about what Scripture says about it, it can be dangerous, like a minefield. And Solomon helps us understand that. So for one here, we see just in the verse, the words I've already read, right, we're coming into the presence of a holy God when we come to worship. And Solomon says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Right? This is where God meets with His people. This is where God is present with His people. And of course, as sinners, we deserve to be in His presence. In fact, we deserve to die in His presence. You'll remember Isaiah's experience when he was taken into the throne room of God. He said in Isaiah 6, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We sang about this earlier, actually, in Psalm 5. Sinners cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And yet that is exactly what happens when we come to worship God. Even this morning. Now, Christ makes it possible for us to be in His presence. We'll come back to say more about that later. But nonetheless, this tells us that worship is not ever to be done flippantly. You can remember what God said to Moses in Exodus 3. We are standing on holy ground when we are in the presence of a holy God. And that's no small matter. Now, if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from commentator Sidney Graydonis. He says, about coming to worship, he says, "Think of what you are about to do. You are not just dropping in on a neighbor for a friendly chat. You are not just passing time with a friend. You are going to the house of God. You are going to the place where the Almighty Creator stoops down to meet with you." That's what's happening here. Okay. Prudently is because Solomon says there is both a right way and a wrong way to worship God. And that's what Solomon to teach us in the rest of the passage. And we'll come back to say more about it as well. But notice here, Solomon says some pretty strong things about worshiping God the wrong way. He says it's foolish, it's evil, it's displeasing to God, it angers God, it invites His chastisement, and it's vain or meaningless. To put it simply, Solomon wants us to understand, God hates it when people worship him the wrong way, and God takes it seriously when we do. Right? So when you consider that, and again, we'll say more about it, in light of the fact we're coming into God's presence, the point to see is pretty clear, isn't it? The worship of God is not something to trifle with. It demands care, it demands watchfulness, it demands deep consideration. And if you look at the end of the passage here at verse 7, this is why Solomon concludes by saying, fear God. Right? Honor God as God. Remember the great distance between you and God and give God the respect that he alone deserves. Why? Because it's when we fear God that we actually give him the right kind of worship, the desires worthy to receive. But again, the point is, God does not take his worship lightly, and so that means we should not take his worship lightly either. Now, when I graduated from college, I got a job working at a clinical research company. This was not my field, but this was something to help pay the bills while I was doing the internship at the Bloomington Church. And when it came time for my first day at the job, I can remember because this was kind of my first real job out in the community as a grown-up. Now, I took it very seriously. Right? I made sure I was ready the night before. I made sure my alarm was set. I made sure I got up early. I made sure I arrived on time. I made sure I knew what to do, lest I look like a fool when I arrived, because I understood the gravity of the situation. Right? And it's for the same reason that I tried to keep doing all of those things throughout my tenure there. So undoubtedly, you've done and are doing the same thing in your own work today. You take it very seriously. You make sure you're ready to go. You don't show up late, right? Because you too understand the magnitude of what's at stake. Well, how much more then should we take seriously the worship of our God? As we've seen, we're in the presence of our Almighty Creator. And if God takes that seriously, we'd be fools if we did not also take that seriously. So we go back to verse 1, and this is why Solomon says, walk prudently. Watch where you step. Be careful. The worship of God is serious business. And that means, as we see secondly on the outline, we should listen intently to God when we worship him. And this is the second point on the outline. So again, let's go back here and look at verse 1. I'll read the entire verse this time. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. So here Solomon goes on. As we're approaching the house of God, we're to walk prudently, but we're also, he says, to go with the intention of listening to God. Now, because the amazing thing about God is that unlike all of the false gods of the world, our God speaks. Our God speaks to his creatures. And we've seen this from the very beginning of creation, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God spoke to his people. And even today, God speaks to his people through his written word. In the Bible, we hear the voice of our Maker. And Solomon says, when we come to worship, we should come to listen to that voice in worship. And this is why, for instance, our services are so loaded with Scripture. Right? Some people might wonder, why do you read the Bible so much? Why do you spend the bulk of your time together talking about this? This is why our God talks to us, and we want to hear what our God has to say to us. Right? Because as his creatures, and especially as his redeemed people, we need to hear what God has to say to us. And just think about it. We need to be given instruction from God. Just like kids need to be given instruction from their parents. We need to know, what should I believe? How should I live my life, right, in this family, in this world that is not mine? We need to be given correction from God, right, showing us our faults, revealing to us where repentance is needed. We need to be given encouragement from God as well to lift us up and to strengthen us. We need that right now in particular, do we? These are the things, the types of things that God's Word gives to us. It is the source of our justification, but it is also the source of our sanctification. And so in light of that, it says, when you come to hear what God has to say. So another way to put that is that as you think of to worship, hearing from God should be your desire and your motivation. That is what should get you up out of bed and in the building on time. Hearing God's voice. It should also be on our mind as we walk into the doors, as we come to take our seats. This should be our expectation. This should be what we look forward to. I'm going to hear from God this morning or this evening. And most of all, it should be what we actually do when we hear the Word of God read and preached in the service. We should come to hear the voice of God, and when we hear it, listen intently. And that's what Solomon wants us to see here. And as we consider that point, I want to be clear about something. Listening is not the same thing as simply hearing some words, right? So you could be listening and yet daydreaming, right? Thinking about lunch, thinking about how it's a beautiful day, thinking about what you want to say to so-and-so after the service, right? You could be listening and yet critiquing the pastor. Now, that's not to say there's nothing to critique. I'm sure there's always to critique, but it is to say that's not listening. Right? And listening is what God wants from us. He wants us to pay close attention to what is being said from His Word, knowing that it is the Word of the living God, and to do so with full purpose and intention of believing what is said. That's how God wants us to hear His Word. And yet, as we all know, that's what we often fail to do, myself included. Now, Philip Ryken, helpful as always, he says, "It is easy to let our thoughts wander, but hard for us to hear the voice of God. Like headless chickens, sometimes we go through the motions of worship without ever getting our minds engaged." Let's be honest, that happens to us more often than we would like to admit, doesn't it? But here's the thing, when it does, Solomon says, we've messed up. We've messed up. Because when we hear the Word of God and yet not really hear, we offered God the sacrifice of fools, he says. We've given Him hypocritical worship. We've given Him fake worship. We've given Him the kind of worship He despises. We've simply gone through the motions. And Solomon says here in verse 1, that's foolish, right? Because we're actually the losers when we don't listen to God's voice. But that's also evil. He's getting right to the point, isn't he? Failing to pay attention to the Word of God, that is a sin. And I know that's hard for us to hear, but that is the truth, and we have to understand that. Again, Philip Ryken is instructive on this. He says, understand that whenever we go to worship, we enter the presence of a holy God who has gathered His holy people to hear His holy Word. If we take this for granted, not listening to what God says, then the Bible says we are guilty of great evil. And that's what we see here in Ecclesiastes 5, but it's not the only place. And why are we guilty of great evil? Because God deserves better. Right? That is one of the reasons, because Christ gave up His life to give us all of this, to give us access to God, to give us His Word, and so forth. And so going back to the beginning of verse 1, we understand then why Solomon says, watch where you step. Right? Walk prudently, because we need to hear the Word of God in the way that we should when it's read and preached. I think I've told you before about how I got to perform in the U.S. Capitol building when I was in high school, but I don't think I've told you before how, now, after the concert, one of the senators, the late Robert C. Byrd, who invited us there, took us back into his office and showed us around and talked to us for a little bit. And as I think back on that night, we were just a bunch of high schoolers, no offense, high schoolers, but we didn't know much about. We didn't care much about politics, but one thing we did know, and that is it's not every day you're invited into a senator's office where he sits you down and speaks directly to you. And so I can't remember what he said, but I can assure you we hung on to every word that he said. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And here Solomon reminds us, you are given an infinitely greater opportunity every single week to hear from God. Who has always existed, has greatly saved you, speaks to you directly gives you a personal audience with the Creator every single week. It's an amazing privilege. And so when we think of worship and when we come to worship, we should be ready and eager to hear, God, what do you have to say to me? What do you have to say to me today? And respond to it with obedience. So draw near to hear, Solomon says, when you come to the house of God. Listen intently. And then thirdly, here on the outline, we see that taking worship seriously also means we should speak sincerely to God in worship. And so let's go on now and we'll look at verses 2 and 3. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Here Solomon gives us two negative prohibitions. First, he says we're not to be rash with our words, and then he says we're not to speak anything hastily with our words. And to put that another way, we are to be careful and thoughtful in what we say. We should be mindful, not careless or reckless. And that's why Solomon goes on to tell us that our words should be few. Right? Because instead of just rushing into saying things, often without much thought, we should be slow and measured in all that we say. Right? So rather than rambling on and on all of the time, we should be careful to say only what is needed. And as Solomon says these things, he particularly has in mind what we say to God. Right? If you look here, he says, "Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God." And if you go back to verse 1, remember, coming to the house of God. So, in other words, these are commands directed towards our praying. These are commands directed towards our singing, to these other important elements of worship where we don't listen to God, but we speak to God. But here's the thing I want you to understand. The issue is not really the quickness of our speech or the number of words we use. Now, there are practical applications for us to draw from those things, and that's a good thing. But the point at hand is that we should not be insincere with our words. As we pray and as we sing to God, we should mean what we say. Charles Bridges, I think, explains it very well. He puts it this way. He says, "The fewness of the words is not the main concern, but whether they be the words of the heart." You see, Solomon is not discouraging us from praying. That's not the point. He's not discouraging us from talking to God and singing in worship. Of course not. What he's doing is that he's warning us to be careful when we pray and sing in worship, because it's possible to rush into things and not mean what we say. It's possible to say words and yet only going through the motions. And Solomon wants us to understand that's a problem. That's a problem. As we saw earlier, our God speaks, right? But he also hears. He also knows the mind and what we're thinking. And so while we may fool other people, we have to understand, we can never fool God. He knows what we're doing. And if he sees that there's a disconnect between what's going on with our mouths and what's going on with our hearts, then that's an issue. For one, the kind of worship a fool would give to God. Solomon says in verse 3, "Like much work leads to much sleeping and dreaming, so the heart of a fool leads to much speaking and talking." In other words, rash, hasty, verbose worship does not necessarily please him. It's typically fool's hypocritical worship. And with that, insincere worship completely disregards the distinction between creator and creation. Again, verse 2 at the end of the verse, "For God is in heaven," Solomon says, "and you on earth." One author puts it this way. He says, this is one of the Bible's best verses for putting us back in our place. Right? Because it shows us God is not our peer. Right? We think of him that way sometimes, but he's not our peer. Now, yes, his son became like one of us in his incarnation, but there is still and always will be a vast, vast difference between God Almighty and fallen humanity. We are not on equal terms with God. He is the superior. We are the inferior. And you see, Solomon is saying that needs to be reflected in how we speak to him, especially when we worship him. As a parent, one of the things I've had to teach my kids is that you can't talk to dad the way you talk to your brothers. So you can call dad, you can call your brothers dude and bro, hey man, and all these things if you want. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. But don't come calling your dad dude or bro, right? Because but you never speak to your dad the way you speak to your friends or to others. In the same way, our speech to God needs to reflect the fact that He alone is God. And we are not. And in this case, that means we should speak sincerely to Him. So when we pray, our hearts and minds should be engaged so that we mean what we say or what we hear the elder saying on our behalf. When we sing, that should also be the case. The psalm's words should be our words. We shouldn't just move our lips with our thoughts someplace else. We should understand what we're singing and mean it from our hearts, because that's what God desires and that's what God deserves. And again, because God hates it when people worship Him otherwise. You'll remember what Jesus says in Matthew 15, 7 and 8. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Right? The kind of worship God wants is sincere worship. It's heart worship, which again is why Solomon says, walk prudently. Because if we're not careful, it's very easy to just go through the motions. I know I've been guilty of that many times, even as I lead you in worship. And I'm sure that you have been guilty of that as well. And so when you're praying and singing, look to see. Right? Is my mind, speaking of you, you can look at me, but speaking of you, right, is my mind, is my heart engaged? Right? Ask yourself, do I really mean what I'm saying? Do I know what I'm saying? Because we should. The worship God loves is sincere worship. And as we come to our fourth point here, on the outline, Solomon says that taking worship seriously also means we keep our promises to God in worship. And so let's look now at verses 4 and 5. "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." In Solomon's day, people would take vows where to bring an offering to God at the temple. And we see many examples of that in the Old Testament. And God did not necessarily command for all of those vows to be taken, but it was by Him. But the issue was, some people, or in some cases, many people, would take vows and yet never pay their vows. Right? So they would make the promise to God, but they wouldn't keep their word, and that was problematic because, as Solomon reminds us, vows are intended to be kept. They're not intended to be broken, and they're to be kept without delay. Right? And that's the same thing for you as well. Philip Ryken, again, is helpful. He says, "It is not just our words that we owe to God, but also our works. If we tell Him we will do something, then we need to do what we promised and pay what we owe." Now, of course, we have not made any promises, at least I hope you haven't, to bring an animal sacrifice to God and have a vow like that, as people did in Solomon's day, but we have taken vows. And most of you, or many of you, have taken marriage vows, right? And for all of you who are members, you have taken church membership vows. Some of you have also taken baptism vows. Kids were baptized. And if you think about it, some of those vows speak to the worship of God. Now listen to the fourth query in the covenant of communicant membership. Sorry, I don't think I have this for you on your outline. "Do you promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of this church as being based upon the Scriptures and described in substance in the Constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America?" And it goes on from there. That right there speaks of worship, does it not? As we hear the Word of God, when it's read and taught and preached in this congregation, we've promised to submit to it, to listen intently to it and do what it says, as we talked about earlier. Listen to the fifth query in the covenant of community membership. "And to the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. And that also pretty clearly speaks of worship, doesn't it? Right? We've promised to keep the day of worship. We've promised to be at worship services. We've promised to observe the sacraments. And for those of you who have taken the covenant of baptism, you've essentially promised to train your kids to do all of the same things. These are promises, vows, that the vast majority, if not every single person in this room, has taken to God. And here Solomon is reminding us, we need to keep these vows. As he puts it in verse 5, better not to vow than to vow and not pay, which is not a way of saying don't ever take a vow, but it's a way of saying be very careful when you take a vow and make sure you keep it. Because if you take a vow and don't keep it, what happens? Solomon says a lot about this. Verse 4, he says, you displease God. He has no pleasure in fools. Solomon also says in verse 6 that you anger God. Because when you don't keep your vow, you've committed a sin, he goes on to say. And in turn, you're asking God to discipline you for it. As he puts it, why should God be angry at your excuse, or more accurately, your voice, destroy the work of your hands? Right? The point is, God holds people accountable to the vows we've taken. And he takes it very seriously when we don't keep those vows. At the beginning of a wedding, I know this is what I do, and I think many pastors do it as well. The pastor will usually say something to the people about the institution of marriage and how it's not something to be taken lightly, because a commitment is being made. Now, these are people committing themselves to one another, and that commitment is being sealed by the taking of vows. But sadly, what we see in our society today is that those vows are often, by many, many people, later disregarded. And to make it worse, there is usually very little, if any, accountability given to those people on breaking those vows. In fact, if you think about it, we hold people more accountable to their mortgage in the country than we do to their marriage. But here Solomon says, not God. God knows the vows we have taken. And God takes those vows seriously, whether we do or not. Whether they're marriage vows, whether they're church membership vows. And so if we're going to honor God in our worship the way He desires, the way He deserves, then we need to remember the vows we've taken. That's the first part. But we need to make sure we're keeping our vows. Vows are not to be broken. So in sum, how are we to worship the Lord? We're to listen intently. We're to speak sincerely, we're to keep our promise. Therefore, as we come to our fifth and final point, let us give God now the worship He deserves and do so through Jesus Christ. Right? This is obviously, and I hope it's for you to see by this point, this is obviously the main point of application. This is Solomon tells us all of these things. It's we are to worship God as God desires and as God deserves, as Solomon describes here for us. And we've said a lot about what that kind of worship looks like already. But what we've also seen is how we fail to give God that kind of worship. And that's why I'm here, that we should give God this worship through Jesus Christ, because Christ is our only hope when it comes to the worship of God. You see, our worship always has been and always will be tainted by sin. And fact of the matter, as long as we are corrupted sinners, which we will be until Jesus brings us home and perfects us, there will always be impurity in our worship. We may grow and we may improve in our worship, and we certainly should. That's everything we've been talking about already. But it will always be imperfect worship. And friends, Scripture says imperfect worship is not acceptable to God. It's not. This is why in the Old Covenant, the Israelites could not offer to God a blemished animal. It had to be a spotless animal. And because God was teaching them the perfection that His holiness requires in worship. And that's true for us today. Right? God hasn't changed, neither has His standard. And so no matter what we do, our worship will never be good enough. And that's not to give us an excuse to ignore everything we've talked about already this morning, by no means, but it is to show us how much we need Christ and how thankful we should be for Christ. Because only Christ can purify our worship. Only Christ can make our worship pleasing to the Holy God, because only Christ has perfectly worshiped God Himself and paid the penalty for all of our imperfect worship when He died on the cross. In our house, we'll have the kids set the table at times, but young children, sometimes you look at the table and it's still a bit of a mess, right? The napkins are askew, the plates aren't lined up, and so occasionally, this is usually when we're going to have people over, not just when we're by ourselves, I'll go over quickly and just straighten things up a bit. Let's put the napkins back in place, let's get the forks where they belong, and so forth. Because as much as I'm thankful for what they did, and I know they tried their best, the table needs to be a little bit more presentable. Right? And in a similar, though much greater way, that's what Christ does with our worship. He takes our best, though still insufficient efforts, and He makes them presentable to our holy God. Listen to what Peter says about this in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. He says, "Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Just think of that. What is he saying? He's saying our worship of God as believers is acceptable to God. That's what Peter says. Why? Because as believers, it's presented to God through Christ. And He makes all the difference. And Philip Ryken says, "When we consider the holiness of God and compare it with our own unholy worship, it is a wonder that any of us is still alive. Thank God for Jesus." Right? And friends, isn't that also a motivation to give God the worship He desires and deserves? Right? Because He's the one who has given us such a Savior. Right? You see, since we know Christ makes our worship acceptable to God, we should want to give Him the right kind of worship and do so with great joy and great appreciation. As one author puts it, rather than saying, "If I worship the right way, then God will accept me," we say, "I am already accepted through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now it is my privilege to worship God the way He wants to be worshipped." Beloved, do you want to worship God the way He wants to be worshipped? Well, if we consider the work of Christ for us, how could we desire anything else? Because He is certainly worthy to receive this kind of worship from us. And so, as you seek to walk prudently to the house of God in order to give Him the reverent worship He deserves, do so through Jesus Christ, and do so because of Jesus Christ. In light of the gospel, here God calls you to take Him and His worship seriously. And three ways you can do that is by listening intently to Him, speaking sincerely to Him, and keeping your promises to Him. May the Lord, as we continue worshiping Him this morning, and as we worship Him again tonight and throughout the rest of our lives, give us more and more of His grace to do just that. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard Your word this morning, and we've heard it from the mouth of a fallen man, but this is Your word and Your truth, as so much as I have been faithful to the Scriptures. And Lord, we pray then that You would give us ears to hear, that the words we've listened to for the last 40 minutes or so would not be words that are quickly forgotten, words that are ignored, but words that would be listened carefully to and cherished and believed and obeyed. Lord, we cannot do that on our own and by our own power, and so we look to You and we pray for Your strength. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would make this great word of Yours effective and to bear much fruit in all of our lives. So, Lord, thank You for Your word. Please help us to give You worship that is truly reverent and that is more and more in light of what You deserve and what You desire. And though, Lord, we know our worship will still be imperfect, we thank You for Christ our Savior, and we bless You for it. In His name we pray. Amen.